I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it is a delight to be here to share with you in this time of celebration and worship. And today, as you heard earlier, we are celebrating the feast that is sometimes known as the Reign of Christ or as Christ the King. And it is we do this every year on the Sunday before the first Sunday of Advent, which begins our Christian year celebration. And so we have this beautiful flow, starting with the beginning of Advent, where we start to look forward. We look forward with hope to the coming of God's reign in Jesus. We look forward to celebrating his birth, and we work our way through the story, through his death and resurrection. And then we come to the end of the year, where we celebrate the reign of Christ, even though it hasn't completely happened yet, or well, we'll get to that in a minute. But it sort of brings us back around in a nice circle to tell again the story of the coming of Jesus, to once again culminate in the great good news of the reign of God's kingdom in Jesus. And this year, it has struck me that it's interesting to have this. It's a helpful thing this year to be thinking about this in light of the fact that we have now had a change of monarchs with the sad and unfortunate death, although long, reign of Her Late Majesty Queen Elizabeth. I don't know about the rest of you. How many of you still occasionally slip up and, you know, in church where we're praying for her? No, it's his. that took me a couple months before I stopped referring to in prayers Her Late Majesty or to Her Majesty, or, you know, and I was saying at the 8:30 service this morning that in the prayers there's one of them that says we pray for our Sovereign Lady Elizabeth, and so when I first time I got to that one, our Sovereign Lord King Charles, and my brain was going, no, we have, our Sovereign Lord isn't Charles, our Sovereign Lord is Jesus, right? It's okay for Elizabeth to be our Sovereign Lady, but, you know, the King is not, anyways, it's all very complicated in our heads, but we'll all adjust to this new nomenclature. But what it does do, though, is, you know, it makes us stop and think about monarchy. And I'll have to just say, you know, I am a monarchist. I think that constitutional monarchy is a great thing. For human beings, constitutional monarchy, not constitutional monarchy for our Lord Jesus Christ, just in case you get confused on that point. I find it's a bit of a difficulty in our society. People think of the monarch as somebody in this great high position of authority who gives permission to whatever we decide we want to do. And that's kind of constitutional monarchy. This is not the kind of monarchy that we're talking about with Jesus. We're talking about the reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is God's presence with us. But today we are reminded about, well, how different it is to talk about Jesus as our King and Jesus' reign than it is to think about the long history of monarchy in the world. Now, question: how many of you remember the name of the first king of Israel? Oh, come on, please. Oh dear. What have you been doing? Come on. Yeah, he's in trouble, I gotta say. Okay. Saul, thank you. Yes, King Saul. Yeah, and of course, some of you probably had in the back of your mind, is it David? Right, yeah, you're right thinking, right? You're thinking, wasn't it David, right? No, the first king of Israel was King Saul. And King David became the second king of Israel. Now, do you remember the story of how Saul got to be king? Nope. Okay. All right. Homework, I'm assigning it now so I don't forget at the end. You need to read the book of the prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel. That'll give you the thing. But let me just give you some rough little bits of information here. So what happens is the people of Israel, who have not had a king, they've had prophets and judges who have guided them, but they're struggling with the Philistines, and the Philistines are a problem. And so they come to Samuel the prophet, and they say, we want a king like everybody else. And Samuel, because he's a man of God and is a prophet, says, oh, don't be stupid. That's ridiculous. You don't want a king. Really, you don't. And then, no, no. So Samuel goes and he prays, and God says, now, do you remember what God, anybody remember this? It's really interesting. God does not say, great, good idea, let's do that. What God says is, don't worry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And they'll have to put up with it, so go ahead and do it. There's an endorsement of monarchy for the people of Israel, right? Don't worry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, and you know. And so Samuel goes back, and he talks to them, he says, okay, if you want a king, you know what kings do? They tax you. They take your children and put them in the army, and they make them servants in their household, and they take half of what, you know, everything that you grow and own, and they put their heavy hand upon you, and it's an oppression. And of course, Israel responds to all that news by saying, no, we want a king like everybody else. We want a king like everybody else. And they get Saul, because he's taller than everybody else. And I'm not kidding now. This is the detail from the scriptures. He stood head and shoulders of everybody else, and he was very handsome, which is the first and best qualifications for a king. Turns out he was a really good soldier, although he didn't win nearly as many battles as David did afterwards, who was shorter. Yeah, anyways, we won't do the comparison. But so Saul becomes king, and yeah, Israel has some victory and some warfare, and he rules like any other king does. And he does exactly what Samuel says the kings will do. But then he does what kings always do, which is they decide to do what they want to do, and they don't need to wait for anybody else's opinions. That's another part of the story. You can go find it. I'm not going to give you any more details on that because you have to look it up. See in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Read the whole thing. You'll get there. Okay? And so he decides he's going to do his own thing, and God judges him as having been disobedient and unworthy. And so Saul falls in battle, and David becomes king. Now, the reason why many of you, when you thought of the first king, might have thought of David is because, well, the scriptures talk about David all the time. They talk about King David. Jesus is referred to as Son of God and Son of David. Why? In fact, the whole idea that grew up in Israel about a messianic king, Messiah, anointed one, was to be a king like David, who was a king after God's own heart. Saul is chosen because he's strong and handsome and ruddy and a good warrior. David, well, I'm going to just interpret the history here, is chosen because he's a shepherd. The king rules, makes judgments, tells people what they're supposed to do. A shepherd leads the flock. A shepherd takes the flock to pasture land, and when it starts to run out, he finds some more pasture for them, and he takes them by the waters, and if there's wolves or whatever that attack the flock, then the shepherd defends the flock. And the shepherd, as we hear the words of Jesus and John, lays down his life for the sheep. The worldly king sends people to their death to defend him and his power and his rule. The heavenly king, Jesus, lays down his life in the pattern of, well, okay. This is where we have to sort of step back just a little bit and say, David is remembered for the good things, but we all know there were some other things in there. We're not going into details, but I'll just tell you, read Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you get the whole story, right? And part of 1 Kings. But it's because David models, and actually throughout the prophetic scriptures, when it's talking about the shepherds who have not done their job, who have lived off the sheep, it's a way of talking about bad kings. Shepherds refers to kings. In today's reading, the shepherds who have fed off the flock is a reference to all the kings, yes, descendants of David, who did not do what they were supposed to do. And so David becomes the model of what kingship is supposed to be, forgetting the bad things that he did, until Jesus, who comes as Son of David and fulfills what it means to be the king. So today, in our readings, we have, first of all, that warning about God saying to the shepherds, your time is coming, people, because you're doing it wrong. You're living off of people. You're oppressing them. And then there's a prophetic word from God that says, but the day will come when I will send. But we get the gospel reading on this day of celebrating Jesus as king, celebrating Jesus' reign. The gospel reading, you all just heard it, right? Which was what? It was Jesus sitting on his throne and dispensing justice and mercy. Yeah, I know it sounded like it was the crucifixion scene because it did, because that's what it was. Because that, at the front of your church, is a picture of Jesus enthroned. It's even more obvious in the Gospel of John. The story tells us, and we've all remember the story of Jesus' crucifixion, that he's crowned with thorns in mockery, and he's given a broken reed as a staff, and they put purple robe on his shoulders, and they mock him, and then they nail him to the cross with a sign, the King of the Jews, and it's all meant to be ridicule and torture. And from the human perspective, it is. But what it is in the eyes of God is God, who has come amongst us in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, who is in fact accepting the throne of sacrifice, dying and giving for all people, for the whole of humanity, for the whole of his creation, pouring out his life. Because that is what a true king who serves, well, the king who is in fact the presence of God in the midst of the people. Did you hear the reading from Colossians? Jesus, the one who has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and put us into his own kingdom of light. Jesus, the one who is the source through whom God created all things, the one in whom all things hold together. Jesus, the one through whom God is giving constantly life and peace and joy and mercy and grace to all of humanity. God, who is the source of all, is giving. And that's what it means for Jesus to be a king. And so this is indeed a throne, because in it he pours out his life for the life of the world. He pours out his life to forgive us for all of our wrongdoing and our straying and to call us back. And then, of course, you know, the beautiful part of that story at the very end, where the one thief is mocking Jesus himself as he's being crucified. I mean, it takes a bit of gall, hey? You know, you're dying yourself and you're going to mock the guy beside you. But then the beautiful story of the other thief who sees the wrong of it and repents. He says, I know that I'm getting what I deserve, but this man is suffering innocently. So Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I wonder how many of us would, you know, if you were hanging on a cross, dying, would you be thinking, grace for this person beside me? Jesus' words are so beautiful. This day you will be with me in paradise. Even as he's dying, he's giving the gift of life to the one beside him who repents. And that is true kingship. That is what the reign of Christ is all about. God's desire to show us love and grace and mercy and to give us fullness of life and the willingness in the person of Jesus to enter into our suffering and death, to bring us back, to shepherd us back into the way of life so that we can be more fully God's people, to be the human beings that God intended for us from the beginning of creation. Of course, there's another side of it too. The king does this for us, his people, so that we might follow in his rule and ourselves become channels of God's love and grace for others. It's a lot easier for us to say, Jesus is Lord, than it is for us to actually do what he says. Anybody notice that in your life? It's a little harder to do what he says part. Easy to say, yes, Jesus is Lord, that's great, and now I'm going to go do what I want. Yeah. That's not why we say Jesus is Lord. It's not buttering him up. It's not getting him off our back. It is saying, we recognize that in this one is the reign of God, and this is where truth is known, and this is what we're called to do. And so when we say Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, we are saying, and we now will try to walk by the power of God's Spirit. We will walk by the grace of God to do what Jesus would do. And ourselves join in with Jesus, allowing the life of Jesus to live in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, so that we in too can pour out our lives in love for God, for one another, and for all the hurting and the broken of our world. Yes, Jesus says it as a commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, that's good, but it's even more than a commandment. It is something that is shown to us by Jesus, who reigns over all and invites us to be obedient in lives of service and love, following in the footsteps of our Lord and King. And so today, as we celebrate this end of the church's year cycle, as we celebrate the reign of Christ, as we celebrate the reign of Christ, let's actually celebrate the reign of Christ in our hearts and our minds, and consider what God is asking us to be doing. Singing praise, yep, and beautiful hymns, and then singing love as we go into the world. May God, by the power of his Spirit, give us the grace and the wisdom to do so. Amen.